Okay, well, good morning. So, what I want you to do right now is grab a Bible, and if you need one, we have them. You can grab one of those. We're going to be in the book of Hosea this morning, Hosea chapter 12. Now, in case you haven't been with us, or you're new with us, or you're just a normal person, you may not know how to find the book of Hosea, and so just maybe try to find the New Testament and go 12 books back. Hosea is an Old Testament book. It's a minor prophet. There are 14 chapters in Hosea, and we're in chapter 12. And so we've been doing it for a little while now, and I am thrilled to be with you this morning and to be in chapter 12 to study God's Word together. Thanks so much, Brian, for sharing that update on our finances. You know, it's one of those things. Last week, some of you were here, we ordained two lay elders, and you know, we're a new church, we're a church plant, and that last week what we did was just this huge step for our church. Sometimes people ask me, so when is a church plant no longer a church plant? When is it like a church? And I think, you know, I don't know exactly the answer to that question, but I think ordaining elders is one, having your own leadership, not relying on outside leadership, but having your own. Another one would be financially being solvent, being self-sustained. And so you can see that in all of these areas, God is just blessing us and we're working our way toward them, but we got to keep working. And maybe another one would be to plant a church. So maybe we start Fellowship Garner or Fellowship Cary or whatever. So that would maybe be another milestone. So anyways, thank you, Brian. So the title of the message from Hosea chapter 12 this morning is Me, Myself, and I. And of course, that's the title of a song that's been done by several artists, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the big idea this morning is this, and listen carefully. A heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. Just think about that for a moment. A heritage of faith, a legacy of faith, being born into a Christian family, or being, you know, having a grandma who's just got this great faith, or a grandpa, or a heritage of faith is a blessing, but it is not a guarantee. Maybe a personal heritage of faith in your own life, of a season in your life, or a heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. There's a couple ways to look at that if you really think about it. It's important that you know it's not a guarantee and that you not rely on it as such, right? It's a blessing. Be thankful. Maybe you don't have a heritage of faith and you've always thought, man, I'm at such a disadvantage, I'm da-da-da, but listen, it is a blessing, and it would be great if we all had that, but it's not a guarantee. You're not missing out on the guarantee. You're just missing out on a blessing, and we're all missing out on some blessings. A heritage of faith is a blessing, but it is not a guarantee, and here's why I'm saying that, because this message this morning, Hosea chapter 12, as Hosea so often has done throughout this book, he's going to go back into the Old Testament, further behind him, into the book of Genesis. And he's going to talk about this guy named Jacob. And he's really going to talk a lot about him in Hosea chapter 12. And Jacob was renamed Israel. He had 11 sons. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph's two sons were both tribes instead of Joseph. And so Jacob is this major patriarch figure in the life of God's people. God was majorly working through Abraham and through Isaac and then through Jacob, who was named Israel. And so this is just a huge character. And so the people of God who are hearing Hosea, this prophet, and his word to them in the 8th century BC, and then us as the people of God today, we've got to recognize this is an ancestor, this is a heritage of faith. Jacob, being related to him, being a descendant of him, being able to say, I am of Israel, I am of Jacob, it's a heritage of faith, and it's a good thing. It's a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. You know, Jacob's so significant. The book of Genesis, Jacob is from the story of Jacob is really from chapters 26 through chapter 49 is all about Jacob. I mean, you just think about how many chapters of one book of the Bible that is. There's so much that happens in the life of Jacob, and so you should go and look at it, but we're going to look at some of it this morning because Hosea is going to give us a bit of a summary. And so a heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. And so someone else's faith, here's what the point is. Someone else's faith cannot save you. A heritage of faith is a blessing,
But it's not a guarantee. Someone else's faith, Jacob's faith, your grandpa's faith, your parents' faith cannot save you, but you can be saved. And that's the good news. But it's just so important that you see this. You have to personalize faith in God. It has to be yours. You have to take ownership of it. You can't just inherit it. You have to put it on and make it fit you. And so a heritage of faith is a blessing but not a guarantee. And so that's why the title of the sermon is Me, Myself, and I, because here's the three points. Me, myself, and I. Just real emphasis on personal appropriation. Me, myself, and I must encounter Jesus. That's the first point from verses 1 through 6. Second point, me, myself, and I must depend on Jesus. That's from verses 7 through 9. That's the second point. And the third point, these are the big points. Me, myself, and I must listen to Jesus. Somebody else can't do it for you. You've got to do it. We've got to listen to Christ. And so the sermon, the outline is really simple this morning. It's a 1-3-6 sermon, okay? So you have one big, huge, main theme idea. What is that? Do you know? I've been saying it. Repetition, that's the key, right? A heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. That's the one thing. The three things are those three points I just gave you. And the six things are six pieces of practical, okay, Matt, how do you do this? Practical application that I'm going to try to give under each point. Not six for each point, but six total, okay? So let me just read to you Hosea chapter 12. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 11, verse 12, and then do the rest of chapter 12. So last time we were in Hosea, we were in chapter 11, and we looked for 2 weeks at rejoicing in your identity and hope as a child of God. And really, the book of Hosea could have ended there. It ended, and it was glorious, and it was great. But what's going to happen here is chapter 12 and chapter 13 is going to kind of dip back down into some judgment and some discipline and some telling Israel that they're not walking with God. And then in chapter 14, we're going to peak again with great hope and just an amazing passage of Scripture. So that's what's happening. So chapter 12, well, really, verse 12 of chapter 11 is where we're going to start, all right? So let me read this and then pray, and then we'll get into our first point. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There, Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your presence with us. God, we thank you for your love that we do not deserve, God. Your word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is how you've demonstrated, you've displayed, you've put on a banner your love for your people. And so, God, we are humbled by the cross this morning. We are grateful at the foot of the cross this morning. And we're hungry as your sheep, as your people, God. We need to be filled up. We need to be encouraged. We need to be taught. We need to be blessed. And so, God, I just ask that you would make the words of this passage of Scripture clear to us, to our minds, and challenging and inspiring and encouraging to our hearts. And God, we know that we can't do that in our own strength. And so we ask that you would do it by your Holy Spirit and for the glory of the name of Jesus. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen. Me, myself, and I. So, a heritage of faith. Hey, that's a blessing. But that is not a guarantee for anything. And if you trust only in that and you're like, well, and your answer to are you a Christian is always just something about your grandma or your parents. If you're trusting only in a heritage of faith, it is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that you're not a Christian. A heritage of faith is a blessing. And it's an awesome blessing. But it's not a guarantee.
And so this first point is about what we have to do personally. Me, myself, and I must encounter Jesus. Now, why do I say me, myself, and I? Okay, look. There's a song that was written in like 1937, and it was sung by Billy Sunday. All right? So there's some other people who've done it since. I know that, like, I think De La Soul or something did it. And I think some girl that starts with a B, I don't even know what she does. But and then Shoba Raka, he does the song as well. And so there's a lot of people who have taken this title and kind of written a song with it. But 1937, Billy Sunday, jazz, really good song. Me, myself, and I. But the point of it is that, it's obvious, right? But the point of it is that there's no part of me who's not committed to this, who's not in this. I'm totally putting myself into this. I'm totally personalizing this. Me, myself, and I. I'm emphasizing that I'm here. I'm all in. And so me, myself, and I must encounter Jesus. A heritage of faith is a blessing, but not a guarantee. Therefore, me, I, myself, and I must encounter Jesus myself. So the point is this. Israel shares, you see, he's going to start talking about Jacob here. And Jacob, Israel, they have the name Jacob. Jacob's name literally was changed to Israel. They are Israelites. They have his name. They share in his characteristics. They're related to him. They truly are. But that's just not enough. They don't share his faith. They just share his name. They don't share his walk with God. They just share his name. They don't share his right theology. And by that I mean thoughts on God. They don't share in that. They don't have a right view of God. They're worshiping all kinds of gods in this land that they're in. And so, and they don't have his faith. There's these great stories we're looking at here of Jacob, where Jacob wrestles with God, and God pokes him in the hip, and he's crippled for the rest of his life. And Jacob won't give up, though, and he wrestles him all night long, and he holds on to God. It's an angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ, really. And so, but he holds on, and he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. It's just this great picture of faith. There's a similar picture in the New Testament of a woman who grabs Jesus' garment to be healed. It's just this picture of reaching out and clinging by faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, the famous hymn says. And so Israel, they have the name Israel, they have the name Jacob, they've got that, the heritage of faith they have, but they don't have the walk with God, they don't have the faith in God, they don't have the right view of God. That's what he's pointing out here. It starts, though, with talking about how they're very deceitful. And it's important to know that that was Jacob's issue. Jacob means one who grabs the heel. He got his name when he was born because he was a twin with Esau, and Esau came out first, and Jacob came out grabbing on to Esau's heel. And so they're like, well, we got a name for him. Yeah, that's how they did it, you know? Now, Jacob means some other stuff, and so it was probably more like, it's not like they were just like waiting to see what happened at birth to name him, you know? Sometimes I think they really did that, but I was thinking about that for our kids, and that would be kind of awkward, like, your name is Cry, and your name is Throw Up or something, you know? But like, it's not really that. It's just that they probably had Jacob and they had another name, like kind of like David or Harry, you know? And he came out and they're like, well, he's pretty hairy, let's go with Harry. So, I mean, it's just, Jacob also means some other things. And so they were kind of maybe on the fence, should we use Jacob or another name? And then they're like, okay, he grabbed the heel. Jacob also means that, we're going with Jacob. So I think that's how it happened, but I don't know, but it's not really relevant. So let's just move forward. But that's his name. His name is Deceiver. His name is one who sort of sneaks up and grabs the heel. And that's his life story, really, too. He tricked Esau, his older brother, out of his blessing. Esau came in real tired one day, and Jacob's like with an apron on, like in his tent making some soup, because he was a man. It says Jacob was a man of the forest and the field and did lots of hunting. And Jacob was a very smooth-skinned man of the house and the home. And so it's just interesting. There's these two pictures of masculinity. And Esau comes in all sweaty from hunting and thirsty. And he's like, Jacob, man, give me some food. And Jacob's like stirring his soup. He's like, I'll give you some of this soup if you give me your birthright. And Esau's like, whatever, I don't care about my birthright. Just give me some soup. And he's like, all right. And he pours him some soup. And so, I mean, we always think that's really bad view of Jacob. And it kind of is. He's very deceitful. He's always grabbing the heel. He's being a deceiver. But really, too, I mean, Esau cared that much about his birthright. He's like, soup, fine. Yeah, birthright, take it. So, I mean, it's really a real bad picture of Esau, too. And so, but it just goes on and on. I mean, this is Jacob's deal. This is his story in the Old Testament. And so, he was deceitful. And so, you see, that's the point. Israel shares that characteristic. They're deceitful. They're related to Jacob, clearly. They just don't have all of, they don't have Jacob's transformed life. They don't have Jacob's walk with God. They don't have Jacob who had his name changed to Israel. They don't have Jacob who had a right view of God. They just have Jacob, we're deceitful. So there's some things you do inherit as a guarantee. But look, and so see in verse 12, it says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies. It's God speaking. And the house of Israel with deceit. Now, I know the next verse, when I read it, it was probably different from what you said, unless you had the NIV. I like the NIV for the second part of verse 12. I like the NIV, so it says this. Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So, look, Ephraim and Judah, these are tribes. Ephraim's the biggest tribe in the north. It's a nickname for all of Israel. Judah's the south. He's just saying all my people. That's all he's saying. All my people. They're crooked. They're deceitful. They're Jacob's. They are Jacob's in that sense. Now, it's important that we understand, it's not, when God says you're lying to me, or when he's saying it here, it's not like he's saying, did you do your homework? And you're like, yeah, when you really didn't. It's like, oh, you just lied to God. That's not like what we're talking about. It's really just a general sense of deceit. You're unfaithful. You think about a marriage relationship, because that's the whole picture of Hosea, right? That God has come into a relationship with his people, and Hosea and Gomer in chapters 1 through 3 are a picture of that. And so it's just this picture of God's relationship with his people is like that of a husband and wife. There's trust. There's intimacy. And so, you know, you just imagine the deterioration of trust in a marriage relationship is very problematic. And it happens in small ways over time, but when there's not trust, that relationship is in big trouble. And so that's really what's being said here. He's just saying, this relationship that I have with my people is filled with unfaithfulness. And it's a perfect example of that is their foreign policy. So look at chapter 12, verses 1 here. It says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. Now, what does that mean? Feed on the wind. We looked at earlier in Hosea, sowing the wind, reaping the world. Look, it just means this. Israel, their plan is futile. Can you imagine eating a sandwich of wind? It would leave you empty. That's the point. It's just, I mean, it's just being silly here, but it's just artful. He's just saying, this is their food. I mean, they're just futile. Bad plan, bad foreign policy. And the reason I keep saying that is it says, they multiply falsehood and violence. And isn't that the way deceit is? It multiplies. It's not addition. What's 5 plus 5? 10, right? What's 5 times 5? 25. Multiplication is a lot faster.
That's the point here. They're multiplying. It's a multiplying thing. It's a growing thing. It's a cancer in them. They multiply falsehood and violence. Now, it says this interesting thing. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Now, this verse is clearly not condemning international trade, okay? It's wrong to share with Assyria and Egypt. No, it says they make a covenant with Assyria, and they send oil to Egypt, meaning but it's really amazing if you think about it. They're going both ways to try to protect themselves. They're burning the bridge on both ends. Or they might think they're securing the bridge on both ends. But they're basically saying, hey, Assyria, let's make a covenant. Will you protect us from our enemies? Yeah, definitely Egypt. Okay. And then they go over to the other way. Like, hey, Egypt, here's some oil. Will you protect us from our enemies? Yeah, it's definitely Assyria. What's going to happen to them? That's not going in a good direction. But the point is this. They're unfaithful to God, who they have a covenant with, who they should be trusting in Him, not in Assyria or in Egypt. But isn't it interesting that when we're unfaithful to God, it leads to multiple levels of unfaithfulness in our life? Unfaithfulness is a characteristic that doesn't just contaminate your vertical relationship with God, but contaminates your horizontal relationships with people. And so it's really a characteristic, it's deceitfulness that Israel is struggling with and is guilty of. And so, in verse 2, it says, the Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Now, this isn't the person Jacob. This is the people of God who have descended from Jacob. He's talking about Israel here. Jacob's long gone at this time. But him mentioning Jacob is going to lead him into talking about Jacob, whom they share the name with, but not the faith with. And that's why the first point is me, myself, and I must encounter Jesus. See, Jacob had these powerful encounters with God. But he can't have those for us. He can't have those for you or for me. We have to personally encounter God and encounter Jesus. Heritage of faith is a blessing. It's not a guarantee, though. And so that's what he gets into here, talking about Jacob. And so look at these verses. We're just going to work through them until we get to verse 6. So it says, and I will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So Hosea speaking here, he's saying the Lord is going to do this. Then he says, speaking of Jacob, he starts talking about Jacob. He says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And we just talked about that, right? That's Genesis 25. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. That's Genesis 32. He wept in this wrestling match with God. He wept and sought his favor. Okay, now it's important to understand this. Jacob means one who grabs the heel. Look for a moment at verse 3. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. All right, in Hebrew, that's just the name Jacob. In the womb, he Jacobed. Now, look at the second part of verse 3. In his manhood, he strove with God. Now, the word strive comes from, and look, this isn't, you don't have to know any Hebrew or Greek at our church to learn God's word, but I just want to share this with you because it's really cool. So, the word Israel, you can hear in the word Sarah or Sarah, and the word El is God. So, Israel. So, Sarah means strive. So Jacob is the first line, and then it says when he strove with God, that's Israel. So it's just talking about, these are the two places where he gets his name in the Bible. So when he has this wrestling match with God, and I know the text says it's an angel of the Lord, but all theologians really think that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is God wrestling with Jacob. And so by pre-incarnate, I mean God come in the form of man before the actual first Christmas. So here's what happens. They have this wrestling match, Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is in the middle of the night. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. So Jacob has gone away for a long time, and he's coming back. And he hears that Esau's like a couple miles ahead. And he's terrified because he stole Esau's birthright. And he also stole Esau's blessing in another place. And so like he has just grabbed Esau's heel his whole life. And he hears Esau is just ahead. And he's like, I'm going to see my brother who I haven't seen in a long time. And he's terrified. And he starts sending gifts out ahead of him. Okay?
And then he like sends his family over to the other side of a river, and he's all by himself. It's the night before he's going to meet Esau. And he's afraid. He's very afraid of meeting Esau again. And in the middle of the night, he's very stressed out. This is Genesis chapter 32. God, he's just standing there probably looking up at the stars thinking, boy, I'm glad my family's on the other side of the river. And he feels a hand on his shoulder. And it's not, hey, how are you doing? It's, I'm about to wrestle you right now. And they wrestle all night, the text says. So you just think about that. Maybe, have you ever wrestled with somebody? You get tired wrestling in like 2 minutes. So, I mean, Jacob wrestled with this angel of the Lord, with God, all night. I mean, that's some persistence. That's some ambition. Jacob, man, he was an ambitious guy. He was relentless. And so the angel of the Lord was just like, man, what is with this guy? He is persistent. And so he just touches him in the hip and cripples him. And then he falls down, and he's reaching out, and he's saying, please don't leave until you bless me. It's just this amazing picture of faith. And you might think, well, Jacob, he lost that one. And he did. I mean, he did, right? He got crippled for life, and he lost the wrestling match. But the scriptures speak of it as he won. And why? Because really, in real Christian faith, the picture of the winner is the one who's on his knees before God, reaching out in humble dependence on the Lord. That's the winner. That's the one who's going somewhere in life. And so there's a sense in which Jacob won because God brought him to a place of submission and of dependence on God and of begging for God to bless him, which is exactly where Jacob needed to be. It was the best place for him to get to. And so he really won. That's why the text here says he prevailed. He prevailed. So he strove with the angel and prevailed. He lost, but he won. He won by losing. The new strong is weakness. So he wept and sought his favor. He met God. Now, let's go into a different story. Genesis 28. It says he met God at Bethel. One of the only places in Hosea where he calls it Bethel. If you've been with us for a little while, Hosea has a nickname for this place. Bethel means house of God. Beth, El, God, El. But Hosea's been calling it Beth Aven, house of nothing. House of trouble. So Hosea's been calling it that all through the book of Hosea. Now here suddenly he's like, Bethel. Because when Jacob met God there, it was house of God. So he says, he met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord. Now look at all capital, L-O-R-D. The God of hosts, which means the God of a big army. Host of angels. The Lord is his memorial name. It doesn't say his name, it says his memorial name. In other words, it's his memory name. It's his memorize this people name. They've got a problem with that. They're in this country where there's all these gods and they keep forgetting who God really is. And it's like, here's the for your memory name of the Lord. The memorial name. L-O-R-D, all capital, Yahweh. I am that I am. The God of Jacob. And so have you seen the little name theme going on here? Jacob's name, one who grabs the heel. Jacob's name, Israel, one who strives with God. Now the Lord's name. There's a theme here. It's about rightly knowing people. Jacob became Israel. He had a powerful encounter with God that changed him. He became Israel. Jacob knew the Lord by his memorial name. He wasn't just a religious person. He rightly knew God. He had a right view of God. So verse 6 is just a great verse. I mean, this is an underlined circle verse right here. This is just like Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which a lot of people love that verse. But look, verse 6, let me read it to you. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. So, we've kind of walked through these verses. The first point is from these verses 1 through 6. Me, myself, and I must personally encounter Jesus. Jacob cannot encounter Jesus for you. Your parents cannot encounter Jesus for you. Your grandma cannot encounter. You must encounter God. And it must be real and genuine. Have you had that? And so I would just say a practical step. Here's a practical step. You say, how do you do that, though? How do you encounter Jesus? You learn about God
from His Word. You learn about God from His Word. I was thinking about knowing and encountering. And I was thinking about before we moved to Raleigh. We really didn't know anything about Raleigh. And I remember I did a ton of research, and I started reading the Raleigh newspaper before we even moved here and just trying to learn about the city, and did a bunch of demographic research. I could have told you, I mean, on my first day in Raleigh, I knew more facts about the city of Raleigh than every resident of Raleigh, except for probably the mayor. Like, you know, I just knew it. I'm like, oh, yeah, there's 6.7% Chinese Americans in Raleigh. Yes, there are. And that just went up because my family moved here. And so, I mean, just things like that, you know, I just knew it all. And so, did I really know Raleigh? Not really. I knew a lot of facts. I knew a lot of right and accurate information about Raleigh. And in a way, I had a sort of leg up on a lot of people who've lived there their whole life who didn't know any of those facts. And so there's ways to know a city. And so as I moved here, you know, it began to be that as I experienced the city of Raleigh and the people of Raleigh and the weather of Raleigh and every element of Raleigh, and that merged with my right and accurate knowledge of Raleigh, it was then that I understood and I really knew the city of Raleigh. And so I think similarly, as you think about, well, how am I going to encounter Jesus? How am I going to know God? We've got to learn about God from His Word. And that's not just a Bible study, okay? But it's not less than a Bible study. You've got to learn about God from your experiences in life, for sure. Your wrestling matches, like Jacob had. But don't just be one of those people who, when someone says, tell me about God, you just start telling stories and experiences, and none of them have been filtered through the truth of God, which is the richest place where we can learn about God. And so you've got to have the subjective experience and the stories. You must have that, or it's not real. It's just lifeless doctrine. But you must filter that by truth, by God's Word. And so the way you encounter Jesus, if you're looking for a practical step, I think it's up there. So it's learn about God, who God is, from His Word. From His Word and from your life. So let's look at the second point. Again, the big idea: a heritage of faith is a blessing but not a guarantee. The second point, me, myself, and I must depend on Jesus. So the first point, encounter Jesus. The second point, depend on Jesus. Really rely on Jesus, not on self, not on others. Not depend ultimately on Christ in your life for salvation first and foremost, but for other things as well. We've got to do that. And so, let's look at these verses. So verse 7, he says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. And so the picture here, he's saying, Israel, you're so dishonest. You're like the guy at the flea market who's like trading cash for people's jewelry, and you have like your little scale, you have it rigged. So people come up and they put all their jewelry on. You're like, wow, that it's really like 100 ounces. You're like, looks like you have 17 ounces. Here's $17. That's what they're saying. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you're dishonest. You're a merchant in whose hands are false balances. I like the way the New Living Translation says verse 7. Let me read that to you. But no, the people are like crafty merchants selling from dishonest scales. They love to cheat. Again, deceitful, distrusting. Like Jacob, in one way, but not in the good ways. So, look at verse 8. It says, Ephraim has said... this is unbelievable. This is as false as it is arrogant. You've got to see this. But this is our hearts. This is what we do often. Look at what Ephraim says. Again, remember, Ephraim's just a nickname for Israel. It's the biggest tribe in the northern kingdom. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Notice the way this is worded. They cannot find... It doesn't say there isn't iniquity or sin. It just says they cannot find it. They cannot find iniquity or sin. But there's this arrogant, self-made man self-reliance that just jumps off the page from these verses. This independence from God. The root of all sin is independence from God. This independence from Jesus. And yet, We need to depend on Jesus. We need to have our hip crippled so that we understand we're nothing without him.
And so they're like Jacob in all the wrong ways. They're seeing that a heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. So Ephraim has said, but I'm rich. And so then verse 9 says, God kind of responds to their arrogant, false claim of making themselves wealthy in an honest way. And he says, okay, look, I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feasts. You see the point there? He's like, look, stop. He's like, I'm the Lord. You were slaves in Egypt. You were nothing. And I brought you out of Egypt and made you. You say we've made ourselves rich. We've done this. We're this big nation. You were not even a nation until I came into Egypt and kept my promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and redeemed you from slavery and led you out of Egypt and brought you to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with you as a nation and gave you my Ten Commandments and said for you to keep this covenant and you'll stay in the land and you'll be blessed. He's like, you guys are cosmic plagiarists. You think you've written your own story. You've written none of it. You think you've made all these things happen. You think it's about you. You're a Republican. You know, it's all about personal responsibility. And look, I'm just being silly, but I'm saying you think it's all on you. And you think you've made everything happen. God says, I'm going to put you in a tent. You like your big house? You're going to a tent. You're going to a tent, just like you used to do. Because see, this is the amazing thing. He says, in the days of the appointed feasts. Because what Israel used to do, but history tells us they had actually stopped doing it in the time of Hosea. But what Israel used to do was they would go for 7 days a year. And they would all move out of their houses and they would go and be in tents. And they did it to remind themselves of when God saved them from Egypt. And they went through the wilderness and they lived in tents. And to remind themselves of who they are and where God has brought them from. And how it's God who has brought them from where they were to where they are. So they used to have this appointed feast once a year where they remembered this. They don't do that anymore. So God's like, you're not going to celebrate the feast. You're just moving to a tent. You're going to Assyria to live in tents so that you can remember that you have not made yourself. So you hopefully see the point here. Me, myself, and I must depend on Jesus. It's not enough that Jacob got crippled and he got humbled and he realized he's small, he's weak, he needs God's help. He can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. Your parents can't do it for you. You've got to do it. You've got to realize, apart from Christ, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of God. So, here's some practical things. Give away and fast from possessions. Live in a tent once a year. Maybe not literally, but this is a good point here that you can take from these verses. Make sure, do whatever you need to do to make sure you have your things and your things don't have you. Money's not evil, but it is the root of all evil. Possessions aren't evil, but it is the root of all evil. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So be very careful. And so I would say give things away. Fast from possessions. Make sure your stuff, that you have it, and it doesn't have you. We are managers, we are not owners. Everything is God's. He made it all. I mean, you're like, I wasn't there. I wasn't a slave in Egypt. He didn't save me from Egypt. Well, did you cause yourself to be born? God has given us life. We own nothing. We manage his resources. And so another practical way that we can depend on Jesus is be intentional to remember the gospel. Constantly be vigilant and be intentional to remember the gospel. You know the gospel, right? The good news. That we are sinners, but that God has sent Christ, lived a sinless life in our place, died on the cross for our sins. If we trust in what he did on the cross, we will be saved, the Bible says. He rose from the grave, showing that he fully paid the penalty
That's the gospel. And so, for example, the Lord's Supper, which we're celebrating today, it's kind of like one of these seven-day tent times. It's like a memorial feast. It's like you need to remember this. We do it more than once a year, of course. But think about it. It's a time to intentionally remember the gospel. The body of Christ broken for us on the cross. The blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. You've got to come back to that constantly to make sure you're depending on Jesus. So, you know, when we end up, and I think this is what happened to Israel, and I think this happens to all of us. We get comfortable. And it takes something being taken away from us to realize that how desperate we are for it and how much we need it. I was thinking about teeth, toes, and the internet, you know? So, like, if you get a major toothache, I mean, you don't thank God for your teeth every day. But when you get, like, a major tooth issue, you realize how crucial having good teeth is. It is so painful. And it's such an ordinary thing. But we get used to it, we forget we need it. Toes, same way. If you hurt your toe, man, that is such a pain. We rely so much on toes, but we forget that we do. And the internet, and some of us maybe can't relate, but like a lot of us, if your internet goes down, I mean, it is like you're not a Christian anymore, you know? You're so upset. And because you rely on it for so many things. And when it goes out, you're like, man, I needed that. And I think it's a similar thing that we have to do here with Christ. Some of us as Christians, we just kind of go to the cross and we put our faith in Christ, and it's for many of us genuine, but we get away from the cross. And we forget how central and how crucial and how every day we need Jesus for life and breath and everything we do. And so that's why you've got to be very careful that you don't become this independent, arrogant person, and that you are intentional to remember the gospel. And so, third point, me, myself, and I must listen to Jesus. All right, so this is from verses 10 through 16. Let me just show you the verses, and we'll be done. So, he says, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. Let me stop there. Now, in verse 11, he's going to give a little example of what prophets would say. So it's kind of like, I spoke through the prophets. There's a real point here that God is saying, I spoke through the prophets. Now he's going to give an example. This is what prophets would say. This is what Hosea has been saying. So verse 11, if there's iniquity in Gilead, this, of course, is rhetorical. There is iniquity in Gilead. They shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. And you know what that means, right? So when you would have a field, and they had them, this is an agricultural society, you would make a furrow with a plow. You'd make a line with a plow. And if there were stones in your line, you would move them. And so you'd have some laborer. I've done this before. I've had someone say, go to this field and get all the stones that shouldn't be there out. Most boring job ever. So you go, and you get the stones, and you just pile them to the side of the field. That's the job. And so he's just saying, your altars, your fancy altars that you're so excited about, that you think are so cool, that you've piled up, he's like, that's all they are. They're just stones that you've pulled out of, they're just stones piled on the side of a field that are useless. So it's really cool. Hosea is real talented with his, it's just God's word. It's just amazing. So then, furrows of the field, verse 12. Now it's back to the Jacob story. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. That's Genesis 29. There, Israel served for a wife. Now, remember, Israel is Jacob's name, so it's not a change of person. There, Jacob, or Israel, served for a wife. And for a wife, he guarded sheep. Let me tell you what the point is. Jacob, or Israel, went to a far-off land to get a wife, and he had to work as a shepherd for 7 years to get his first wife, and then 7 more years to get his second wife. So he's just saying, here's, you know, eHarmony, here's Match.com, here's how Jacob got his wife. Here's what he did. He had to go work in a field. Now, here's the point. Listen carefully. They loved Jacob. Remember, a heritage of faith is a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. They loved their heritage of faith. They thought Jacob was awesome. They're like, we're Israel, we're Jacob. And God in Hosea, by his word here, is saying, your hero, he had to work 14 years just to get married. He's so ordinary. He got his wife by being a shepherd. And so look, verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt. And by a prophet, he was guarded like a shepherd. So here's the point. Listen, it's getting kind of tricky, but just listen, all right? Verse 12 and verse 13 are like comparisons. He's saying, here's what Jacob did to get married, to get his wife. He went and worked for 14 years. He's saying, here's what the Lord did to get his wife, his people, his Israel. He got a prophet. Who was that? Moses. He got a prophet, and he delivered them from Egypt. That's how it happened. So the point here is that you guys, you're all about Jacob, but you need to be all about God, and you need to be all about God's prophets. Prophets are more important than patriarchs. That's kind of the point that he's making here. Because prophets do what? They speak for God. They give us God's word. That's why this point, this third point, is me, myself, and I must listen to Jesus. Must listen to the word of the prophets and not blah, blah, blah about our patriarchs and our history and Jacob. We must listen to who God has spoken through the prophets. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was guarded. Ephraim has, this is just a conclusion, it's just not good. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. So we got to listen to Jesus. We got to listen to God's word. We got to give real, meaningful attention to God's word in our lives. That's the point here. And I was thinking about, you know, how most of us, Christians really, how most of us listen to God. And you know how it is, and again, I'm with you in this, and so just be challenged. Let's all be challenged. But I think we listen to God's word in about the same way we listen to music at the mall. It's just background music helping us feel good as we fill our bag and our cart with the desires and things that we want. That's it. We're not really dialed into it, but we know it's there, and we know when it's gone. And what God's word and what the voice of Christ really needs to be in our life is, and I have these Bose noise-canceling, amazing headphones. And I wouldn't spend a lot of money on headphones. I got these for free, but these are my idol. Just kidding. But these are my prized possession. These things, I mean, this changed music for me. You know, you put these on, I cannot hear you. But the music, it's every band, it's like a different band. I hear instruments I never heard before. I mean, it is amazing. It's so detailed. It's so good. It's so smooth. And so many of us, though, we're missing that. God's word can be that for us. But that's how we should be with God's word. Focused, dialed in, listening attentively to what Jesus has to say to us. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. We're His servants. We need to know what He wants us to do. And so practically, just real quick, three quick practical things on listening to Jesus. Find Jesus' voice prayerfully in His Word. Fear a life of not listening to Jesus' voice. Follow Jesus' voice in faith and love. So here's the point with that. I just was really thinking about, how do you do this? How do you listen to Jesus' voice? First, you got to find it. You got to find it. And for some of you, I mean, I just want to help you with that. It's His word. And you don't just go do a Bible study. Again, it's not just a Bible study, but it's not less than that. You prayerfully listen to the word of Christ by His word. Secondly, I think it's important, and the Bible reinforces this in so many places, it's not even funny. I think it's important that we fear a life of not listening to Jesus' word.
I know this is true with my kids. I want them to listen to me because they love me, but I also, because I know it's good for them, I want them to fear the life that they would have if they didn't listen to me, because I want what's best for them. I'm trying to look out for them. And that's the way it is with us and God. We're his children. You know, I say this all the time, but choose to sin, choose to suffer. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. He's watching out for us. And so fear a life of not listening to Jesus' voice. And the third little practical thing would just be follow Jesus' voice in faith. And by that meaning, faith meaning you trust God. You believe it's better to do it. You choose it because you trust him. But also in love, because you want to. Because you love to. Because you love Jesus. And so I just would close this morning by just pointing our attention to Christ. You may say, man, all these 3 points say encounter Jesus, depend on Jesus, listen to Jesus. Hosea doesn't mention Jesus. But the whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament is the promise that Jesus will come and save us. The New Testament is the revelation that Jesus has come and saved us. The whole Bible is about Jesus. I love, and I say this often, but, you know, Charles Spurgeon says, look, London is the capital of England, and so as every road in England leads to London, so every verse in the Bible should lead to Christ, because he's the captain. Think about it. Martin Luther also said this. He said, a maturing Christian should be able to turn to any page of the newspaper and culture and any page of the Bible and point someone to Christ. Because he is, as we read this morning, the maker of all things. All things are made by him and for him and through him. Jesus wrestled with God in verses 3 through 4. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one in verse 5 who is the Lord. I am that I am. You know, we talked all this about tents. Jesus is the one who came and dwelled among us. The word there literally is made a tent among us when he took on human flesh. Jesus is the greater prophet that God has saved his people from a bigger reality than Egypt. Moses talked about that. He said, the Lord will raise up a prophet greater than me. In Deuteronomy 18. It's Jesus who's the great prophet. And so, it's all about Jesus. It's all about personally encountering Jesus. It's not enough to have a heritage of faith, to grow up in church, to be around church, to sit in church, to know some stuff about church. It's not enough. It's a blessing, but it's not a guarantee of anything. You must personally encounter Jesus. You must personally depend on Jesus. You must personally listen to Jesus. I'll just close with that song, Me, Myself, and I. Here's the lyrics. Me, myself, and I are all in love with you. We all think you're wonderful. We do. Me, myself, and I have just one point of view. We're convinced there's no one else like you. And that's how we ought to see Jesus. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you so much, God, for the book of Hosea and just how you've seen fit to bless our church with this great Old Testament book. So God, I just pray that this morning, Lord, as people have been listening and as you've been speaking through your word, Lord, I just pray that you've created in us a conviction that we need to personally encounter you. You're more unhappy with the dryness spiritually in our lives than we are ourselves. God, help us to see that you're pursuing us before we're ever pursuing you. So God, if there's any way that you, by your grace, would help us to just have an encounter with you, a fresh encounter with you, we just ask for that. In Christ's name.